the area. We have children. We have kiddos. That's what you call them. We want to know if you have any children's programs at your church. I said, But as a matter of fact, we have one tonight at 7 o'clock. Oh, she wasn't expecting that. She said, what about Sunday? So I told her what was going on Sunday. Sunday school downstairs and then junior church after that. She's got a 7 and 10-year-old. And they said, we live right around the corner. We just moved here, right around the corner from the church. We'd like to put our kids there. Is there a fee to send your kids there? I said, well, if you'll bring $10 each, I'll meet you at the door and we'll say... I did not say that, I promise. I said, no, ma'am, there is no fee. It's absolutely free. So you pray that they would be here this Sunday. She said they couldn't make it tonight, but she talked to her husband, and that was a good sign, too. Talked to her husband, and they would look at sending the kids here this Sunday. Hopefully they'll do that, and then from there we'll try to get the parents to come along also sometime. So we'll look forward to that. All right, we're in Mark chapter 11. We actually are going to finish this chapter tonight, Lord willing. Mark chapter 11. So we're picking up down near the end, verse number 27. And going down to verse number 33. This is a story in Mark's Gospel, which is also told in Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 20. And we'll make a reference to Luke's Gospel here in a moment, but... all three of those first three gospel writers all mention this story. Most of this stuff about at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, those last days, all three of those writers talked about. Again, they did not always talk about all the same thing. And sometimes Matthew talks about something, Mark and Luke didn't, or combination of different ways. But this is something that all three of them mentioned. So reading all three stories when you're studying your Bible, not when you're reading it, but when you're studying it, looking at all three passages really helps you get the complete story. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he is walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn about the Son of God through these stories, his compassion. Father, his truthfulness. Lord, his wisdom. God, all these things are wrapped up together in the divine Son of God. And so I pray, Father, you give us understanding tonight. Help us to see what is in this passage, to understand its historical context, and Father, also to understand that none of these things were written just to fall away, but they're written for our learning and for our admonition. So Father, help us to be able to make practical application of what we read this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get to Matthew chapter 11, we're reading about the morning of a long day. You remember that? Forgive me for being repetitive, but in chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus comes in on the back of the donkey. This is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. We saw in verse number 12, and on the morrow, so that was Monday, the beginning of that, and these two things that happened on Monday, the Bible records, was the fig tree being withered, and then also Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. And then in verse 20 it says, and in the morning, so now we've gone to Tuesday. So we see Sunday in the first 11 verses, Monday from verse 12 to 19, and when it was even, he went out of the city. Then Tuesday on verse 20. And so what happens in verse 20 is the next morning, and then we get down to where we're at here in verse 27, and they come to Jerusalem as they came from Bethany, and we read about the activities of the day, which take us not only to the end of this chapter, but all the way through chapter 12 also. And then in chapter 13, it's the evening when they come out of the temple that Tuesday evening late. And he shows, they turn around and look back at the temple where they spent the whole day. They turn back and look at the temple, and Jesus uses it and says, one of these stones is not going to be piled upon another when the judgment of God falls. And he uses the outside of the temple as an illustration. Ending Tuesday, and then in chapter 14, we'll get there, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So we go on to another day. So as we're in the end of chapter 11, we are on the, not the very big morning hours, but the 9 o'clock hours, after some things have already expired, the 9 o'clock hours of that morning. And it says in verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem. So here on this day again, after having spent the night in Bethany, Jesus would not stay in Jerusalem because they had rejected him. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you push him away, he does not force himself upon you. He could force himself upon you. He could twist your arm. He could put you into a knot like no big-time wrestler's ever done before. But God does not operate that way. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He offers himself. He presents himself. But he leaves it up to our free will whether to receive him or not. As Savior and in fellowship, the Lord wants to fellowship with us every single day and all throughout the day. I think too many times I'm guilty of pushing him away. Not verbally and physically, not consciously, not just saying, Lord, I don't want you here, but I get so wrapped up in what I'm doing and what I'm thinking, what I'm planning, what I'm preparing, that I forget to consider him, and he wants to be part of every thought of every day of my life. And so here the Lord is there, and he walks into the temple, the Bible says, and as he was walking in the temple, notice that in verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, now keep your place there and look at Luke chapter 20. Matthew is not much different here in this first verse, but Luke chapter 20, the first verse, tells words are just a little bit different, not contradictory, but different. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 1, this same account, it says in verse 1, it came to pass that on one of those days, which we know is Tuesday from Mark's account, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes come upon him with the elders. The same three group of people. The same setting, the same day. This is the identical situation we're reading about at Mark. Only Luke says that he had taught the people that morning. It would seem now that Jesus is walking away from that teaching time or possibly walking toward it. And while they are, these three groups of men accost him. All right, there's your point number one in our outline. They accosted him. Now you think, well, that's a funny word. Well, it's the right word. I like that word. Because the word accosted, according to the dictionary, means this: to approach and address someone boldly or aggressively. All right? I could have said they approached him. And that could be in any means. I mean, you come into church and you get approached by a lot of people. They come and shake your hand. They come and say hello. That's an approach. Accosted means they come with ill intent. They come with a disfavor in their eyes and in their mouth. Now, maybe somebody greeted you that way too. I don't know. I hope not. But they accosted him. When they saw him in the temple, they weren't looking at him as someone whom they were glad to see and happy to be there. When he was preaching and teaching in the temple, they did not want him to be there. We know that they were jealous. They were envious. They'd already said, look back at Mark chapter 11. Look at verse number 18. This same groups of people, in Mark 11, verse 18, had already made a decision. It said the scribes and the chief priests heard it about what he'd said about turning over the tables and all that, and sought how they might destroy him. All right, they'd already made a decision. They want to destroy him. So when they approached him as he was in the temple walking there, having just taught or on his way to teach, they went with some vehemence. They went with some anger. They went with some animosity toward him. Notice it tells us the three groups of men that were doing this. It says in verse 27, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. You know what the problem is? When we read those three words, we read them with distaste. The chief priests, because we got nothing good to say about them. The scribes, we have nothing positive to say. The elders, they're not good. You know, those three groups are not bad groups of people. Nicodemus was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea apparently was one of them. They weren't a bad group. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, it was their responsibility to make sure that there was no false doctrine taught in the temple. That no one walked in claiming to be the Son of God inappropriately or claiming miraculous abilities or powers. They were to guard the temple against false teaching. So these three groups had a good mission. They had a good job. They were not bad because of the office they were in. They were bad because of their character. Politicians are not necessarily bad people, but we have a distaste in our mouth when we say politician. It's kind of like those other groups. We need leaders in our government. We need people to sit down and work on problems and find solutions, and would to God they would do those things. But they're not a bad group of people. They're just a bunch of bad people in that group. And the good ones seem to be fewer and far between. Well, here we've got three groups of people. They are not bad groups of people. And they have a specific job and mission. And in a way, they're doing the right thing. They are protecting the temple from false teaching, which they believe Jesus is teaching. The problem is they have preconceived notions and preconceived ideas and have already decided that they hate Him and are looking for a way to destroy Him. That's not a good chief priest. That's not a good elder. That's not a good scribe. In fact, it gets so bad that when they can't catch Him in His words like they try to do here, notice what it says in verse number 13. Go down a little farther and we'll get there. Of chapter 12, excuse me. Chapter 12 and verse 13. This is going to happen later on from where we're at. Chapter 12, verse 13. And they send unto Him. Who is they? The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. They're going to fail in these verses that we're talking about with their questioning of Christ. And they send unto Him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Now we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. The Pharisees and Herodians are not friends with each other. They're bitter enemies. The Pharisees are the religious group, and they appreciated the Roman control of the city. The Herodians were the militia that were trying to break off the Roman rule and didn't care if the Pharisees approved of it or not. And yet those two groups together, the chief priests and scribes and elders, got together to hire these people and try to question Christ. Then down in verse 18 of chapter 12. Then come unto Him the Sadducees. So we've got it starting with the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, then it moves on to the Pharisees and the Herodians. When they're unsuccessful, then the Sadducees come in. They're all gathering together. They are not necessarily bad groups of people, but they're bad people within those groups. And they're coming with it with the goal to destroy Jesus, to try to trick Him in His words, as ridiculous as that sounds to you and I. In fact, it says of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees in verse 13 there of chapter 12, to catch Him in His words. How in the world? We know how ridiculous that is, but they didn't realize it. And so as He's walking in the temple, having taught or on His way to teach, they accost Him. They approach Him. One man by himself, and they come, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. I don't know how big a group that is, 12, 15, 18 people, 24, I don't know. But they all come and they're all approaching Him and they ask Him a question. Notice verse 28. They asked Him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? A 17-word question. Actually, two questions. But 17 words, can I say this? Carefully crafted. All right, these are not ignorant and unlearned men. These are men that know, and they've already heard and seen, how tricky Jesus can be, if you want to put that word in their vocabulary. How when you ask Him a question, He can turn the tables on you. So they have spent some time trying to figure out what is the right way to ask Him a question so that He can't turn it on us. How can we ask this question so that it can be direct enough that He's got to give us a direct answer? They have spent some time thinking about this question. One commentator suggested they probably consulted lawyers. to make sure that they were wording the question correctly and specifically, and that if he answered a certain way, because they're after a certain answer. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you the right to do this? You went into the temple and you turned over the tables of the money changers. You drove out the doves. You drove out all these others. Who gave you the authority to do that? They knew the question they were asking. They knew that if he said, God gave me this authority, they were going to accuse him of blasphemy. God had you desecrate the temple? God had you turn over those tables and drive the people away with whips? And even the common people would have questioned that, whether Jesus could say, this authority was given me from above. So they were questioning him, saying, he can't say it came from above, because if he does, he's making claims that God the Father approved the desecration of the temple. So they thought they had him cornered. They thought they had the right question. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave this authority to do, gave you the authority to do these things? Authority is not the issue. A lot of times we read that and say, well, they were all worried about authority, authority, authority. He wasn't one of them. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't get their training. It wasn't that. They weren't concerned with that so much as wanting to find something to accuse him of getting him to confess to authority from heaven for doing what he did. They thought they could catch him in his words. So they're carefully crafted. They were carefully worded. They were carefully thought out. They're covering all their angles. They got him this time. There's no way out of this. They've asked him the right question. The problem is, he's God. The problem is, he knew what the thoughts were that were in their mind before they even started thinking of them. The problem is, he could have put the thoughts into their mind that they asked so that they asked the question he wanted them to ask. You're not going to beat God at this game no matter what. In the world today, there's a lot of super intelligent people that think they can outthink God. They think that they've got all the answers, and they don't even know what half the questions are. And when they die, they're going to stand before that God. And that God's going to answer all their questions. You know, Job said back during his trials, he said, if I could stand before him, I would fill my mouth with arguments. Job said, I'd ask him why this and why this and why that and why the other thing. And people got a lot of questions today, don't they? You ever talk to your friends and try to introduce them to Christ or talk about the gospel? What about this? What about that? What about that other thing? Shut up. Focus on what we're talking about. Focus on Christ dying for your sins, rising again the third day, living in heaven, inviting you to come and trust in Him. But people use smoke screens. That's what they're doing. They want to destroy Christ. They don't care what question they ask. They just want one that's going to trip Him up. So they asked Him. In verse 29, He answered them. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. You know what? I can't put my... If I was a scribe, Pharisee, or elder right then, I'd have been looking for the back door. The minute he said, I will also ask you one question, you know what's coming. Something you either can't or won't answer. Because he knows everything. You want to pin him to the wall? He'll just turn it on you quicker and you can blink. And so he says to them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now some seem to read that verse and think it's disjointed. It's not connected. Why is he talking about John the Baptist? Well, it's obvious. They're asking him who gave him the authority to turn over those things in the temple. You know what he's asking them? Who do you think gave John the authority to baptize? Where did his authority come from? Authority is the topic here. He's not just redirecting their question. He's not trying to change the subject. He's not a Jehovah's Witness. He's not trying to change the subject. He's showing them the hypocrisy of their question. You're worried about my authority, my authority, my authority. Well, who gave John his authority? What'd you do to him? So why should I answer you about who gave me my authority? The baptism of John, he says in verse 30, of course, that's talking about John the Baptist. We're going to talk about baptism on Sunday morning. Isn't that convenient? Because we're going to have five people following the Lord in believers' baptism on Sunday. And so we're going to look at that on Sunday morning. But he says, the baptism of John. That's the first baptism. No baptism in the Old Testament. Again, I'm getting ahead to Sunday morning sermon. But John introduced baptism, the baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel to acknowledge that their Messiah was coming. And John introduced that. Where did he get that? He didn't get that from Moses. He didn't get that from the prophets. He didn't get that from David. He didn't get it from Zechariah or Malachi. Where did John get this? That's what he's asking them. Where did he get his authority? You're worried about authority. Well, let's talk about John the Baptist. Where did he get his authority? And verse number 31, the Bible says, and they reasoned with themselves, saying. Now I know I've skipped down here. He answered them, letter D. They avoided his question. It says in verse 31, they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of man, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. You know what they're looking, you know what they're worried about? They're worried about the right answer or the wrong answer. When Jesus asked them the question, say, okay, how do we answer this? Well, here's the, if we give them this, it'll be right. If we give them that, it'll be right. They weren't looking for the true answer. They were looking for the answer that served their purpose best. Let's take the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders out and put Simon Peter there. And have the Lord ask Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, by whose authority did John the Baptist baptize people? Was his authority from heaven or from men? Do you think Simon Peter would have had any hesitation? Even when he was wrong, he had no hesitation. You know why? He wasn't looking for the safe way out. He was looking for the right answer. And he would have said, it's from heaven. You can name a whole lot of people and put in that place, but not these men. These men are not honest. These men are not looking for the right answer. They're looking for the safe answer. And they give a deceitful response. Because when Jesus says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They say, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? They had a faith problem. They did not believe that John's baptism was from heaven. All the people did. They knew it. They saw what was going on. They saw the people lined up at the River Jordan being baptized of him. They saw the change in effect that his ministry was having on people and on the nation. And they had no doubt that he was from heaven. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 had said, behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here he was. He was from heaven. Nobody else would have had that problem, but someone that has a problem with faith doesn't know how to answer the questions of the Bible. That's why they have the trouble. I want to say this carefully. Talking to someone that has no faith is kind of like talking to a rock. You're not going to get much response. You're not going to get much feedback. Your words are just going to kind of bounce off of them. It takes God having worked on somebody's heart and softening them up a little bit. You know, the Bible says back in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel, he said, I'll take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. See, that's the problem. They're stone. They're not hearing anything. And a lot of times when you're witnessing to somebody, you can spend all the time you want trying to talk to a rock. It isn't going to change the rock. And so don't spend a lot of time talking to a rock. If you walked in here and saw me in the corner talking to the wall, after a certain period of time, you'd say, what's wrong with the pastor? He's lost it. There's something going on there. Dial 911. Let's get some help. Well, the same thing is true when we talk over and over and over and over to somebody that just, the light's not on. The bulb's not lit. All right? The pilot light's not going. And so, let me say this. I don't want to discourage you from witnessing to anybody. But realize that after so much time, it's going to take the Lord working on their heart to do something. Because even if the Lord had trouble with these fellas, you and I sure are too. If he can give them the answer and they're going to reject it, we're going to have a hard time. Again, not eliminating our human responsibility to do it, but realize sometimes we're beating our heads against a rock. So he gives them the question and they give him a deceitful response. It reveals a faith problem. If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? They didn't believe John the Baptist. They didn't believe in his baptism. They didn't believe in his preaching. And so they had a faith problem. Verse 32, they also had a fear problem. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. That man out there crying in the wilderness, baptizing people, wearing those unusual clothes and eating that unusual diet. A man would not do that if he wasn't a prophet of the Lord. The people knew. They counted him as a prophet. But the Pharisees, the scribes, these didn't count him as that. And so when they were asked, where did his authority come from? They couldn't say heaven, because then the Lord would say, well, why didn't you get baptized? Why didn't you believe him? But they couldn't say of men, because they said of men, well, then the people that thought John was a prophet sent from God would get mad at them, and they didn't want the people mad at them. They're between a rock, a stone. They're between a rock and a hard place. They've got no answer they can give. So they gave a deceitful response. They said in verse number 33, they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. Oh, yes, you can. You know the right answer. You just don't want to own up to it. Every lost sinner is in the same boat, the same condition. They know the right answer. Are you a sinner? Come on. Can anybody actually say no to that question? I mean, if they're old enough to understand the question, period, can anybody legitimately say, no, I'm not a sinner. I've never told a lie. I've never done anything wrong. Never crossed the line. Never disobeyed. Nobody in their right mind. They know the right answer. But you know what they say sometimes? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's the loophole. That's the way out. That's giving a safe answer, not giving the right answer. And so here they said, we cannot tell. That's a disgraceful response. A disgraceful response. You know why? They're the chief priests. They're the elders. They're the scribes. If they don't know the answer to that question, who does? They are the keepers of the law of Moses. They are the protectors of the Pentateuch. The protectors of the Torah. Some of these fellows had to memorize long sections of the law to qualify for their position, and they were in. They knew whether he was from heaven or of men, but they simply said, we cannot tell. You can imagine that little whispering discussion going on after they asked the question and thought they had the Lord tricked and caught in his words, and then he turns the tables on them, and now they're sitting around saying, what do we do now? What do we say now? And somebody says, well, just tell them we don't know. Is that going to work? I don't know, but let's try it. Plead ignorance. So they say, we cannot tell. I think they lost favor with the populace right there. When these men whom they trusted for answers on all matters religious and temple-wise said they couldn't tell whether the baptism of John the Baptist was from heaven or of men, that's a deceitful answer. It's a disgraceful answer. And then notice lastly in our outline, it was a disregarded response. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. That word authority, that's what we started with up there in verse number 28. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? All right, the baptism of John, where'd that authority come? Oh, we cannot tell. Well, neither do I tell thee. If you wouldn't believe what John was, if you wouldn't believe what John said, if you wouldn't believe what John did, why should I commit myself to you? We say it this way, light received brings more light. But light rejected brings lightning. When these men, like Nicodemus, all right, that great guy, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, secretly, for fear of the Jews, when he came and yet showed himself, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For we know, notice he said that, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. They knew. They knew by what authorities do it. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Here's a man that was looking for light, and God gave him more light. Here's a group of people that weren't looking for light. For the baptism of John, where'd it come from? Well, we can't tell. He shut them down. He didn't carry on the discussion any farther with them. He didn't give them any more information. He just stopped right there. That's a fearful place to be as a human being when God stops working on somebody. You reject Him enough times, He'll let you live in your rejection. He has promised in the Word to speak to everybody's heart at least one time. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He will deal with every heart at least one time sincerely trying to bring them to Christ. It's up to the human being now to respond. These men responded, we cannot tell. Yes, you can. That's not an honest answer. That's just putting him off. And so he said, all right, you want to put me off? I'll turn and I'll walk away. And so then later they have to get the Pharisees and the Herodians. After that they have to get the Sadducees. Because the chief priests and the elders are now mincemeat. They are now no longer effective. They are now written off. You don't want to be written off by God. You don't want to be a person that God just says, all right, I've tried. That's no more time. A question of authority. Asking the question, trying to trick the Lord into giving an answer that you can use against Him and having Him turn the tables and put it back on you. One of these days the Bible says that every man and woman will stand before God and an answer will be required. We shall all give an account. An answer shall be required. Let's answer the questions honestly now. Even if we don't know if it's the right answer, answer them now. Answer as Peter would. Be quick to the answer. Don't hide it. Don't disguise it. Don't put it under a rock and try to put it under a bushel and try to hide it. Be bold for your testimony for the Lord. Speak forth His Word because He's worthy of it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.